you turn in your Bibles, we, with unfaltering lips, we call Jesus mine. That is a picturesque way of saying that we have no hesitation to say, I belong to Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, that very familiar story. I referenced it a little bit in the sermon this morning about Paul and Silas, so sure of their faith, and no matter what had happened to them, they were able to sing a song at midnight in the darkest part of their life physically, that they felt the presence of the Lord there. So just reminding you of that story and drawing from that account a little bit. Because at the, so far, we've been reminded in the catechism that we're all miserable sinners by nature. That's just who we are. We definitely need a mediator. We need somebody to stand in our behalf and save us. So that's something that we talk about. And then what is faith? Is faith us reaching to God or acknowledging what God has done for us? There's something peculiar about true faith. While some people consider it to be the most wonderful blessing in the world, to the point of being willing to die for it, isn't that peculiar? Like, you know, we're willing to die for what we believe. And yet at the same time, there's others who hate it with a passion. They just hate the idea that someone is in the universe is telling them what to do and how to live. They're called enemies of faith. And we see that dynamic going on here in the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi. So reading Acts 16 about verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God while the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. A couple other passages on faith. One of the best definitions that we have in the scripture is Hebrews 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, where Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can work. No one can boast." All right, so you've been there. You stood in line in the grocery store and you've seen the magazines on the rack. How many of you have been so bored that you actually picked one up and started reading them? It's just incredible. Incredible. A boy, age 2, turns into a woman overnight. Wolves raise oriental midgets. cigar-smoking dwarf wins pretty baby contest. I'm just making it just ridiculous, some of the things. And you don't believe that stuff, really. We know that behind these clever headlines is a greedy person trying to make some money. And disbelief can be valuable. I think it's good that we have healthy skepticism when we're standing in the grocery store reading that stuff. There's a saying that if it's too good to be true, it's probably not true. So, but disbelief also has a negative side. It can cut us off from persons we desperately need. From way back, you think of Columbus, and so many people mocked him when he suggested that you could get to east by going west. He believed the world was round, and of course everybody knew that it was flat. There's still some this day who believe it's flat. Bystanders laughed at the Wright brothers when they said they could invent a flying machine. When Jesus said his I am statements, as we're seeing in the morning, many people did not believe him. They took exception to his claims, and they thought they knew better, and they were so convinced that he was wrong and they were right that they tried to erase him. So we read in today's passage, many of us are very familiar. If you're not familiar with the story of Paul's journey in Acts chapter 16, it's a very good read. It's a good read about how the Holy Spirit moves, and God had an assignment for Paul and his companion, and they said, we want to go here and proclaim the gospel, and the Spirit stopped them. So they went another direction, and the Spirit stopped them again, and they headed another direction, and the Spirit kept them from going there. And then they ended up in Macedonia. And here they are. They found a woman at a place of prayer, and they proclaimed the gospel to her, and she became the first believer. And that was good news, right? And then there was a slave girl that was following them day after day. And this slave girl said, these men are servants of the Most High. And it dawned on Paul that this woman was enslaved and was being held captive. And he said, you know, he said to the demons, you must be gone now. And they left. And then the owners were very angry at them because their way of getting money was gone, because they weren't happy that this girl was now released and freed. You'd think they would be, but they weren't. And so we see that gospel, powerful demonstrations of belief as people turned to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but also demonstrations of unbelief. Angry opposition against Jesus. Why were they so hostile to the faith, we wonder? Maybe the greater marvel is to witness the faith of the believers who did not waver in the face of opposition. You think of all those prisoners who were there with Paul and Silas listening to them. They heard the song that Paul and Silas were singing. And God heard their song, and they shook the prison. He shook the prisons, and the doors swung open, and they were free to leave, but they didn't. They gathered around Paul and Silas. It's just incredible. This was their chance to be free, but they were kept there because you are free if you are in Jesus Christ. The jailer didn't know what to do, and he was getting ready to do the only honorable thing, kill himself, because that's what they were going to do if they found out all the prisoners escaped. And Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. And we are all here. We are free to go, but we are free to stay. Wow, that's an amazing story of faith. But the painful truth of this story is that not everyone was saved. Not everybody had that faith. A deep division, of course, runs through the whole human race, and it's right in the heart of individual men and individual women. In Philippi, we can see how deep this division really is, right? You compare the believers who use the Word of God as their weapon, and they try to conquer the world for Christ, freeing unbelievers from their slavery to sin. Contrast them to the unbelievers there who use a variety of weapons, intimidation, imprisonment, torture, death, hatred, mockery, exploiting, cheating, everything to try to stop the advance of the gospel. The truth is there's no neutrality when it comes to faith. You cannot stay on the fence. You're either for Christ or you're against him. Why are believers so unbelievers so hostile? Because they want to remain in control. They don't want anyone telling them what to do with their life. But how can their hearts be changed, we ask, for those unbelievers? Because there were evidently signs of unbelievers whose hearts were changed. Well, only God can do that. In the book of Acts, we see that as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they proclaimed the good news in a language that everybody gathered there could understand. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates unwilling hearts, giving us the ability to believe. Why did Lydia come to believe? It clearly says, if you look at verse 14, we did not read that, but it says the Lord opened her heart. The Lord did not do this for everyone at Philippi, and he does not do that for everyone today. There is a great divide that runs through humanity that one day will turn out to be a chasm that's so wide that no one can cross. The ground is never neutral. Faith, you're either for Jesus Christ or not faith. You're against him. So what is true faith? And I think that's where we wrestle. And I just want to throw some things out tonight. Faith is not wishful thinking. People say, well, if you have enough faith, because the faith is the answer to everything, right? You worry about money, have faith. You lose your job, have faith. Your loved one die, have faith. Is it true that one ought to have faith in these situations? Well, certainly, yes, it is. But it's not an easy fix. It's not wishful thinking. It's the conviction, says Hebrews, of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. What things? What is our faith relying on? So it's not wishful thinking. It's neither is faith an intellectual exercise. Faith is not just for smart people. The scribes, they knew the Bible inside out. The Pharisees, they could say from memory the first five books of the Bible. But this did not give them true faith. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not based on feelings either. You can hear an inspiring testimony. We hear them at gatherings, you know, how I came to Christ, and we're inspired by that. We're moved by tears, and we want to believe. But feelings cannot save us. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus tells people that there were some that accepted the word with joy, but they did not have any roots. And so very soon the birds came and picked it away. Or the weeds grew up and choked it out. Or it fell on hard ground, sprung for a time and then dried out. It was not true faith for them. Only for the ones, the soil of their hearts were ready for the heart, for the seed of God's word to be planted there. So it's not feelings. We can't just feel like if we depend on our feelings, some days I feel like a Christian, some days I don't. That's not faith. Finally, it's not something that we can take credit for. That is where this Heidelberg Catechism is going. Our good deeds cannot save anyone. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Two parts of faith. It's the first part is acceptance. It's believing the truth of the Scripture. The Word of God is true. It's alive. It's powerful. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But what do we hope for? Some of the things we hope for never come true. I was hoping for this, but this happened instead. If you're a basketball player, you're hoping to get the goal, but you get an assist instead. Small hopes, big hopes. Sometimes we hope in things, but it doesn't turn out the way we want. All of the promises of God and the truth of the gospel can be summed up in the coming of the kingdom. My deliverer is coming. The Old Testament believers, and that's where Hebrews 11 just shows how they laid claim to the promises of God. They believed it. I believe that the kingdom will come. I believe that Christ is king, that the one is coming. He will rule over all the world. Now, you remember the story of the Wizard of Oz, right? And in the Wizard of Oz, there's this man, and if you'll follow the yellow brick road, you're going to go see the Oz, and his voice is booming and big. How dare you enter my presence? Who dares to come here? And he was big, and yet he turned out to be a magician in disguise. He offers help then to Dorothy and her friends, but it was human help. Appearances are deceiving. God's promises are the exact opposite of Oz. The gospel tells us that an unknown carpenter from Nazareth, seemingly helpless against the Romans, was hung on a cross and he died. He seemed very weak, but yet he rose powerful. That's one part of the belief. I believe the gospel claim. I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I believe that he did what he promised he would do. And I believe he is everything that he claimed to be. Now, you can believe all this and it still is just a belief. It's not true faith. See, demons believe that God exists, and they shudder. There's another part of faith, not only the acceptance of the truth in the Bible, but then comes the trust, the rest in Him, the willingness to risk ourselves for Him. That comes from a different source than myself. So, suppose that, I'm trying to illustrate this belief, so suppose that your basketball coach tells you to shoot more with your fingertips than your hands, and to dribble with your head up, and dribble the basketball, not dribble the saliva. You get where I'm going there. These don't feel natural at first because you can't believe that shooting with your fingertips or dribbling with your head up can actually be done. I saw there's some guy at the YMCA who has cones set up early in the morning, and that guy is just phenomenal. I don't know who he plays for or what, but he does things with the basketball that are unbelievable. He has to practice until it becomes second nature to him. So belief, you know, is something that you have to live into and work, but I can't do it. God has to give that to me. So suppose a stranger comes up to you. Here's an example. And this person says, I am Officer Smitsky, and I have come to confirm your identity. What is your name? And so you blurt out your name, not thinking, you know, it's an officer. And he says, yes, you're the person I've been sent to get. Your mother has been in an accident, and I need to pick you up and take you to the hospital. Would you do that? Well, if you're not alert, if you don't remember the warnings that you got to watch out for fraudsters out there and tricksters, you cannot trust a stranger. Disbelief often comes from mistrust. It's if we trust in God, it comes because we are convinced that every word that the Bible says is true. But trust is something that God gives us. They usually reinforce one another. We accept what the Word of God says. God gives us the strength to believe with conviction. We're resting in the promises of God. It's not a grasping for hope against all hope. I hope this is right. It's a true belief that every word God says is true. The question for all of us that the Catechism asks are, do you have this kind of faith? The deep-rooted assurance that every word that God proclaims is true. And do you have that willingness to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Do you believe your sins are forgiven by God? That you're made right with God? That you have been granted salvation? All of these are evidences of our faith. When it comes down to it, there's no room for boasting. You can't tell if I'm a Christian just by the words that I say. I like that picture of Jesus Christ. If you are in me, I am in you. It is the true connection, the organic connection in Jesus Christ. Our life is coming from Him alone. It's organic. It's not what I have done. I am a dead branch. I just happen to be grafted into Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. Apart from that, we will wither and die. Had a tree blow over here. If they don't cut that down, and if they just left that tree where it's at, it's now been uprooted entirely. It's going to dry and die because it's no longer getting its source from the waters of the ground. And that's what we're like. If I refuse to believe, it's like being disconnected from Jesus Christ. Or just that dry stump that is not going to live. But in Christ, we are alive. We can believe and trust His promises because they are true. You just ask Paul and Silas someday when you're in heaven. Just ask Lydia. Just ask the slave girl. Just ask the jailer. We'll know his name and he'll say the same thing. It's not what I did, but it's what Christ gave to me. That's the confidence that we have as Christians. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we need you. We know it full well. Our lives seem to be meaningless fragments without you, but we trust you to put the pieces of our life back together again, to integrate all the little bits and pieces and help us to make sense of what faith is. Show us how to truly believe in your word. Show us how to live, how to be holy, how to be set apart from you. Show us how to be your children. Lord, apart from you, there are strongholds of unbelief that keep us locked in our prisons. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to turn our eyes to you and give us the ability to focus on you in what you have done. Because of what you did, Jesus Christ, we can say, I believe. And then we can ask you to help us with our unbelief, those parts of us that at times doubt, at times waver, at times wander from the faith. But Lord, keep us by your Holy Spirit and through your word, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.